Open your Bibles with me, please, to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Last week we spoke about God's roadmap for peace. Aspects of that roadmap are not pleasant. We discovered in the Word of God that for there to be peace on earth, God will have to powerfully and brutally deal with all opposers of peace and all those who practice deception and lawlessness. That's not a pretty picture. As you left, some of you ask, what then should we do? Listen to this answer to that question from the last verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. For behold, Malachi writes, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, shall be like stubble. And that day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That day will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. God has made promises to deal with sinfulness and with sinners. He also, in this passage, writes a prescription. He says that before the fierce wrath of his holiness is unleashed against the inhabitants of the world, he is first going to send the prophet Elijah. And notice the program agenda for Elijah's ministry. Elijah will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's God's prescription. God has a great task for Dr. Dad. This week, Tricina and I celebrated her birthday. Sitting in the restaurant, a family came in. There was a dad. It was a mom, a grandmother, and three daughters. The three daughters were aged somewhere, I'm guessing, between 8 and perhaps 14, maybe 15. The thing that struck my eye was the way the young ladies were dressed. In the scantiest of white denim skirts and form-fitting upper blouses. Their shoulders were bare, their midriffs were bare, and almost all of their legs were bare. I was sitting at an angle where I could watch the response of other people in the restaurant. I watched the busboys and waiters as they obviously leered at these young girls. I watched other men in the restaurant, for this was quite a spectacle. I was impressed with the response of two older gentlemen who were probably older than I and their wives who were sitting in a booth close enough that I could hear their conversation. And this is how the conversation went. One older gentleman said, isn't that a shame? Well, yes, Grandma said, but they're very stylishly dressed. Yes, he said, I can understand that Mom and Grandma may be dumber than docs, but that dad knows exactly the attention his daughters are receiving. I doubt that dad had sinister intents for his daughters. And I don't know all that was involved in that dad's experience that night, either coming to the restaurant or after the meal. I do know this, that the old grandfather was right when he observed that one person sitting at that table knew what was going on, and for whatever reason was ineffective in preventing it. Now, obviously, the young girls thought that was neat. They were bathed in the attention and were taking great delight in it. And no one apparently was willing to tell them that there's a difference between a look, a lust, and a leer. I wonder how they'll learn that lesson. But then perhaps that father has been victimized by what you might call the spirit of our age. My son came home from school one day. A smirk was on his face. He decided he was smart enough to put me in my place. Guess what I learned in Civics 2 that's taught by Mr. Wright? It's all about the laws today, the Children's Bill of Rights. I don't have to clean my room, don't have to cut my hair. No one can tell me what to think, how to speak, or what to wear. I have freedom from religion, and regardless what you say, I don't have to bow my head, I sure don't have to pray. I can wear earrings if I want and pierce my tongue and nose. I can read and watch just what I like, be tattooed from head to toes. And if you ever spank me, I'll charge you with the crime. I'll back up all my charges with the marks on my backside. So don't you ever touch me. This body's for my use, not for your hugs and kisses. That's just more child abuse. Don't preach about your morals like your daddy did to you. That's nothing but your mind control, and it's illegal, too. Dad, I have these children's rights, so you can't influence me, or I'll call Children's Services, better known as CSD. Well, of course, my natural instinct was to toss him out the door. But the chance to teach a lesson made me think a little more. I mulled it over carefully. I couldn't let this go. A little smile crept on my face. He was messing with a pro. Next day, I took him shopping at the local Goodwill store. I told him, pick out all you want. There are shirts and pants galore. I've called and checked with CSD. They said they didn't care if I bought you Kmart shoes instead of Nike Airs, and I've canceled that appointment to take your driver's test. The CSD is unconcerned, so I'll decide what's best. No time to stop and eat or pick up stuff to munch, and tomorrow you can start to learn to make your own sack lunch. Just save that raging appetite and wait till dinner time. We're having liver and onions. It's a favorite dish of mine. He asked, can we stop to rent a movie so I can watch the VCR? Sorry, I said. I sold your TV to put new tires on my car. I also rented out your room. You can take the couch instead. The CSD requires just a roof above your head. Your clothing won't be trendy now. I'll choose the food we eat. That allowance that you used to get will buy me something neat. I'm selling off your jet ski, dirt bike, and roller blades. Check out the Parents' Bill of Rights. It's in effect today. Perhaps that kind of intimidation had overwhelmed Dad as he sat there meekly and passively exposing his three precious daughters to danger far beyond their capacity to understand. God knows the power of fathering. He has placed a unique response mechanism in the heart of every child to dad. When dad is present, active, involved in the lives of the children, children instinctively respond. Oh, they don't always agree. They don't always instantly respond. After all, the children also face pressures. Pressures that are enormous, pressures that bend them and draw them and shape them. In that interesting time when the child is seeking to know who he or she is and what their role and place is in life, when they're distancing themselves a bit from parental oversight and control, especially during those days, they're especially susceptible to peer pressure. But there's nothing on earth as powerful in the lives of the children as the will and blessing of their father. You notice in the passage, God says that he will change the heart of the fathers first. That's where it begins. He will turn the hearts of the father to the children. And then the hearts of the children to the fathers. This is not a prescription for frantic or fanatic beating, deprivation, mind control. What's pictured here is a strategy that's very tender, very compassionate, very effective. It's a strategy that begins in the heart of the man, the father, the one who is primarily responsible for the act of procreation, and the one whom God has designed to take the lead in parenting the child. It's good news, dads. Great news. Children are natural imitators. When you thought I wasn't looking, a child writes, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator and I immediately wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat. I thought about the little dog that came to our house, little beagle dog. I think it's the only time that the three Custer guys cried. It was when we had to take that little dog to have her put away. Just a worthless mutt. But boy, she found a great place in our hearts and in our home. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I learned that it's good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make my favorite cake for me, and I learned that the little things can be the special things in life. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I knew there is a God, and I could always talk to and trust that God. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a meal and take it to a friend who was sick, and I learned that we all have to take care of each other. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you handled your responsibilities, even when you didn't feel good, and I learned that I could be responsible too when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears trickle down your cheeks. And I learned that sometimes things in life hurt. But it's all right to cry. God has built in the heart of children a desire to imitate. He has placed in the hearts of children and a special affection and attraction toward dad. No one else can play that role as well as Dad can. What does a dad look like when he accepts that responsibility? Well, it's easy to tell a man who loves children, writes Hallmark. He's a man who can make them laugh without even trying. He's the one who'll get right down on the floor to play a game or work a puzzle. He listens, really listens. He's also a great secret keeper. And he never tires of answering all those questions that they love to ask over and over and over. He just has a way about him that makes children feel safe and happy and loved. See, Dad, God's prescription for the ails of society, God's remedy for the causes of his judgment, lie in the capacity of the heart of the Father. What does that heart look like? In the book of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus tells a story about a father. It's very clear that this father is the prototype of our Heavenly Father. And how he responds to the challenges of parenting set forth the basic principles of effective fathering. Let me just read the familiar story to you and make a comment or two. Draw out a principle of two and encourage you, Dad, to continue to pursue this kind of fathering. Here's what a heart looks like when Dad's heart is turned to the care and well-being of his children. Here's what it looks like. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. King James says he divided to them his living. A dad whose heart is inclined to his children understand that they share one life. Let me say that again. In the story, the model used has to do with finances. But Dr. Luke is smart enough to see that finances in the life of a man is life shared. Dad didn't give his two sons an inheritance. He gave to them his living. A dad whose heart is inclined to his children understands that the life they have comes from him, and that the life they share as dad and child is a sacred bond. And dad is always willing to sacrifice his own selfishness and comfort to do anything he can to meet the legitimate needs in the lives of his children. But the check written and the cash given and the gift offered is not one that the child earns. It's one that flows out of the heart and life of the dad. Dad gives just because he's dad. That's like our Heavenly Father, isn't it? The reason we call him our Father, which is in heaven, is because we share his life. It's his life that animates us. And he gives to us, not because we earn it or deserve it, just because we're his. And because he longs to share his life with us. As in our case, so in the parable, things do not always go well. It tells us that the younger of these two sons said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods. He divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a certain famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, second thing a dad does, he builds a moral consciousness. He builds a moral compass in the heart of his offspring. He tends to the moral questions and leaves no fog about what is right and wrong and what is north and south. And here in this time of extreme need, this younger son feels the movement of his moral compass. He knows where home is. He knows where help is. He knows that he has made a fool of himself. He has finally come to his senses. How did that happen? It came because of his association with Dad. And from Dad, he inherited a moral sense of right and wrong, good, bad, success, and failure. Dad, that's something we teach. It's something we live. It's something that's caught. Don't smoke and tell your child, don't. Don't warn your children about use and abuse of alcoholic beverages and keep a fifth in the fridge. Don't hide those girly magazines. Shameful pulp. Don't even own those magazines. The idea of adult entertainment reeks from hell. If it's not good for your son, it's not good for you. And you compromise your son and daughter by the vices you secretly enjoy. Second thing about a father whose heart is turned to his children is that he is focusing that heart at the earliest age and building a moral compass. That child need never question what's right or wrong, even when he or she chooses to do what's wrong. It's the third thing in this verse. When he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" And interesting. Third thing. This young man saw in his dad's treatment of the hired help, in this case, the slaves of the household, a gentleness, a consistency, a tenderness, a care that revealed to this son who is finally waking up from his immoral stupor out there in the pig pen, out there alone, forsaken, hungry, he remembers how his dad behaved in relationship to the people around him. Third person reference. All of my life as a dad serves as a model to my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. And when I think they're not watching, and when I think it really doesn't matter, they are absorbing lessons about my character. Can they trust me when they hurt, when they fail, when they have needs? They'll know the answer to that as they see me talk about other people who hurt, have needs, and have failed, and my response to them. Sad, so many times in Christian homes, we build walls between ourselves and our children as we sit at the table and castigate the failures of other children and parents. All the while, we're teaching our children that our righteousness is superior, that we are heartless and cruel and insensitive and indifferent to the weaknesses and failings and heartaches and pain of other people. Also impressed that a dad whose heart is inclined to his child bites his tongue sometimes and lets God use the brutal lessons of reality to teach the lessons of morality. It's impressive that this dad didn't go looking for his younger son. Given the tenor of this dad, I suppose he was at home praying. He certainly was eager when his son came home and certainly anticipated and rejoiced in his son's return, but dad didn't rush the process. Sometimes, dad, you need to let your child hurt. You need to cry with them, not just for them. And you need to let them know that decisions have consequences. And consequences can be brutal. Here's this obviously affluent, established father, well-intended, loves his child, and yet he doesn't go out to the pig pen looking for his son. He lets the son learn the bitter lesson that the wages of sin is destruction and death. The boy says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father. What a courageous decision. I've talked and experienced as a son deep personal failure. And I visited with those that have had the same personal failures. You know the toughest thing to do when you've messed up, when you've blown it, when you are in the pig pen? Toughest thing to do is to tell Dad. What in the world caused this young man to find the courage and strength to get up out of his failure, up out of the pig pen, take his hunger and his tattered clothes and his utter, total failure and go to Dad with it? I think it's because somehow he believed that his dad would be bigger than his failure. That back home, his dad's heart was beating for him. And that the dad who had shared his life with him, the dad who had released him to pursue his own path of destruction, that God who treated his servants with kindness and dignity, that dad wanted him more than his own personal reputation at the club or at the corner. The dad was big enough to take upon his shoulders my failure, embrace me in my need, forgive me for all that I've done, and stand with me in solidarity and encouragement. Am I that kind of dad? That's the kind of dad our Heavenly Father is. Finally, this morning, Dad knew how and when to throw a party. I love this. Bible says he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him. You know what that means, compassion? That doesn't mean he walked out and said, well, now, son, I can see that you've got yourself quite a mess here, but Dad'll take care of it. No, compassion means Dad went out, looked at his son, and said, son, I know exactly how you feel. I've messed up myself. I have failures. I've got skeletons in my closet that you don't need to ever explore. But son, I welcome you on equal ground. I feel your heart because I've been there. I too fail. That's what that word compassion means. It wasn't this lofty, self-righteous dad welcoming back a worm. It was this dad who, as a human, could welcome back the son as one who also had failed. See, Dad, they're not looking for perfection. They're looking for consistency. They're looking for grace. These children, they're looking for love. Something odious about the statement that God loves the sin but hates the sinner. That's not the way it goes, is it? We like to say God loves the sinner but hates the sin. And while there's an element of truth in that, there's an element of deception and error. God loves the sinner and was willing to be made sin. Made sin to meet the sinner's failure. Well, he saw him, had compassion. He ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. The son begins his litany, but the father says, verse 22, to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet to bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son. Oh, I'll bet that was the best thing that boy heard that day. Dad has not disowned me. Dad still loves me. Dad still wants me. This, my son. And they began to make merry. You know, Dad, other dads this morning, of all the things I've said this morning, I can check myself off and say, missed that one, missed that one, missed that one. What I missed the most, I think, is that one. I wish I had known how to have a party. I mean, to just embrace the successes of the children and to make their failures occasions for great joy when they face up to their failures. That's what our Heavenly Father does. Because you see, our Heavenly Father welcomes us on the basis of the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus. And because of what Jesus did on the cross for my sin, the Father sets my sin aside in forgiveness, and God is thrilled, absolutely thrilled with my relationship. See, the Father's heart is inseparably bound in the children. And he willingly lays down his life, not to be heroic, but because this, my son, this, my daughter. My children could go anywhere they wish in life. My grandchildren. And that includes those wonderful, wonderful two girls who are my daughters through marriage. and my son through marriage. Bury that in-law stuff. They're my kids. I trust that they can go to the ends of the world and know that my heart is always with them. I'm on their team, and that nothing they can ever do will ever make me less their father. See why this is powerful medicine? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would put upon us the Spirit of Elijah. I ask that every dad who hears my voice, every granddad, even uncles, brothers, would be moved by your Spirit to seek the heart and to have their hearts turned to the children. Because that's the kind of father you are. And the greatest responsibility we have as dads is to reflect you to those around us. Make us consistent, passionate. Help us to enjoy the blessings of children. Help us to find ways to learn how to throw a party. And to show to our children and to our children's friends and our neighbors that we are excited about and thrilled to have this relationship with these little ones and not so little ones. May our children know that from your heart to them flows a river of grace and love and care. And may we who are human fathers be great channels of that grace. May we not seek the foolishness of perfection, which is only found in you, but would you turn our hearts as fathers to the richest possession we have, our wives, our children. And may we be willing to give our living. May we be excited about sharing our lives. May our very life flow out spontaneously to them in any way it can and in all the ways you provide. My friend, if this morning you didn't have a dad like that on earth, be assured you have a Heavenly Father who's even greater than anything I've said this morning, who loves you with an incredible passion and who paid a price to demonstrate to you how much he loves you and longs for you to do what that young man did there in the pig pen when he acknowledged his need, confessed his sin, and came back home to dad. And today, through Jesus Christ, God opens his arms to forgive you of all your sin, cleanse you from all your unrighteousness, and to share with you his love, his life, his home, his grace, forever and ever. And if you've never opened your heart to Jesus Christ, do that. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life and forgive you. And ask your Heavenly Father to forgive you and to give you his life, his forgiveness. And Dad, if you feel like I do, a bit humiliated and overwhelmed by God's wonderful privilege given to us to be dads, then start now. Ask God to turn your heart to the children and embrace them as God's best gift to you and your bride. Forgive us then, Father, for the favors of the past, and by your Spirit make us dads who love, who care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.